Let us pray. Oh, Father, we ask that by your Spirit, you would open your word to us this morning. That you would open the eyes of our hearts so that we could understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches in such a way that we would be changed. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like to begin with a simple question. Well, maybe it's not that simple, but it is significant. And here it is. How important is the future to you? I mean, let's say you could predict the future. I mean, you could know with a high degree of certainty what would happen in the next 10, 20, or 30 years. I mean, how might that affect your life right now? I mean, that would mean, for example, you could identify the next Walmart or Apple or Google. And you could do it while it was still an idea in the mind of its founder. That might be rather fortunate. Or let's say that you knew with certainty that the world economy was headed for a major collapse. I mean, not like the tremors we've experienced in our lifetime, but a veritable economic earthquake, a black swan event, more like the fall of Rome, the end of the world as we know it. I mean, how would you feel? What would you do? How would you prepare and care for your family? Now, let's change the focus of attention just a little bit. I still want to talk about the future, but not the economic future. Let's imagine that it's not the economic world as we know it that is coming to an end, but your world. I mean, your personal world. I mean, let's say you knew with certainty, heaven forbid, that your child or your life partner would soon pass away. Or maybe it's your days that are numbered. And their number is 1,270. 3.5 years. What would you do? I mean, how would that knowledge of the future affect your life right now? I mean, the future is rather important to us, isn't it? I mean, what we expect to happen, what we hope and believe will happen, maybe even what we know will happen out there, decisively impacts what is going on in here, in our minds and our hearts and our everyday lives. And for months now, I've been asking one question over and over again. What do you want? I mean, what do you really want? What are the hungers that drive you? What are the desires that are shaping your soul? Well, some of you will be glad to know that this is the last week that I will be asking that question. The sermon series, What Do You Want?, ends today. And it ends with the Apostle John. And there's a reason why it ends with John. A reason why I intend to give John the last word. But besides the fact that it fits so well in the Advent season. And the reason is because God gives John the last word. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things, that is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ himself, says, "Yes, I am coming soon." And then John writes, "Amen," which means so be it. Come, Lord Jesus. In Greek, Erku Kyrie Jesu. In Aramaic, Maranatha. So what did John want? And what did John invite all of God's people to want in the very last book of sacred scripture? For Jesus to come again and bring God's kingdom to earth. See, John wanted the words and the visions he had just heard and seen and written down in this revelation of Jesus Christ to finally and fully come true. I mean, words and visions like these from the chapter just before, Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things is passed away." And then John says about this new Jerusalem, this eternal city of God that is God is bringing down to the earth. "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." And then the angel showed me, John says in chapter 22, "the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb down the middle of the great street of that city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and they will reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, 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 amen." I mean, what did John want? I mean, he wanted Jesus Christ to come again and to bring all these glorious things to pass. He wanted Jesus to come again and wipe away every tear from our eyes. He wanted Jesus to come again and finally banish the presence of sin and death from human life. He wanted Jesus to come again and bring the light and life of God himself to people from every tongue and tribe and nation on this planet. He wanted Jesus to come again and to restore the tree of life and the river of life in the new paradise of God, where we would enjoy the company of God and his people forever. See, John wanted God's kingdom to come, and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he didn't just want it. He expected it. He prophesied it. He proclaimed it. And he promised it on the authority of the resurrected Jesus Christ himself, whose words he had heard with his own ears and whose revelation he had just written down with his own hand. So could I ask you one more time? What do you want? I mean, what do you deeply, passionately, ultimately want in life? Do you want what John wanted? Do you want to meet God face to face and live with him in the glory of his presence forever? Or even more to the point, do you expect it? I mean, do I expect it? Are we waiting and watching for the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as if it were a sure and certain hope? As if it could happen any time. I mean, even soon, even in our very lifetime. And what difference would it make if we were? I mean, what difference would it make if you and I wanted what John wanted, as much as John wanted it, and we expected it as much as he expected it. And not just as much as John wanted and expected it, but as much as all the apostles in the New Testament wanted and expected it. I mean, you do realize, don't you, that the second coming of Christ is referred to in every book of the New Testament except four: Galatians, Philemon, and 2 and 3 John. I mean, Peter preached and wrote about it in Acts 2 and 3, in 1 Peter 1 and 4, in 2 Peter chapter 3. And Paul, he discussed it extensively in the book of Romans and in 1 and 2 Corinthians and Philippians and in 1 and 2 Thessalonians and in 2 Timothy. And of course, the Apostle John gave us the Apocalypse, which is all about the coming of Jesus. And all of these apostolic writings were dependent upon the teaching of Jesus, which is recorded for us in the Gospels. And that's why the early church, in response to this clear and dominant teaching throughout Scripture, lived in a state of constant expectation of the coming of their Lord. I mean, they knew, because Jesus had clearly told them that it was not for them to know the times or the seasons that the Father had established by his own authority. And they knew that this day of Christ's coming could be delayed. But they also knew that this day would come like a thief in the night. And therefore, they were to keep watch, to be prepared. Because they didn't know the day or the hour in which it was coming. And that means that it could come any day or any hour. And there's good evidence, evidence which I can't go into in detail in a short sermon, but good historical evidence that causes scholars to believe that the early church used the phrase "Maranatha, come Lord," as a liturgy. They would say it when they gathered for their services. "Maranatha, come Lord." They would say it when they celebrated the communion meal. "Maranatha, come, Lord." And so when John says at the end of Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus," he is most likely invoking a well-known and commonly practiced liturgy that would have resonated with the people. And some scholars have even imagined that this Sunday liturgy spilled over into the church's everyday language. And "Maranatha" became a kind of church greeting. Now, I don't know for sure that this is true, but it's possible because it fits the mood and the ethos of the New Testament. So imagine with me, if you could, the early believers saying as they passed each other on the street, "Maranatha, come Lord." Or imagine them knocking on each other's door, and as the other one opens the door, before they go in, they greet each other, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus." Or picture them watching a brother or sister in Christ being dragged away by the powers of Rome to be burned at the stake or to be thrown to the lions. And them crying out, "Maranatha, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus." See, we can imagine that, can't we? We can imagine them in the midst of persecution crying out, "Maranatha." And we can certainly imagine the Apostle John, who actually saw the resurrected Jesus Christ disappear in the clouds at the ascension. We can imagine why he would end the book of Revelation with that cry, "Come, Lord Jesus." But can we imagine saying that to each other now? Saying it as we pass each other on the street, "Maranatha." Saying it as we greet each other in church, "Maranatha." Saying it as a part of our Sunday liturgy. I mean, there is a difference, isn't there? Between then and now. Between them and us. I mean, a difference in the way we think, and maybe even a difference in what we most deeply desire. See, when I began this sermon, I asked you to imagine an economic boom or bust. And then I dared to ask you to imagine a death that might shatter your world as you knew it. And most of us can do that. We can picture the loss of that which is most near and dear to us. But to imagine the future John puts before us at the end of the book of Revelation, well, that's just a little bit more difficult. It's harder to see in our mind's eye, and it's even more difficult to feel in our heart of hearts, especially when the vision of John is just that. It's John's vision, which we didn't see. But John's vision is the truth. As the angel of the Lord said to John in verse 6 of chapter 22, these words are trustworthy and true. And as Jesus himself is recorded as saying three times at the end of this book, I am coming soon. I am coming soon. I am coming soon. Now it may not be soon, as an impatient child reckons soon. It may not even be soon as an aging man or woman reckons soon. But compared to the eternity of God, to God's for whom 1,000 years is like a day that's just gone by, or even like a watch in the night, and compared to the eternity of God, seen in God's sense of time, Jesus is coming soon. But if that argument doesn't work for you, try this. In a few short years, each one of us will meet our Maker, the Maker of heaven and earth. This life will give way to the next. And that moment will come like a thief in the night to us. So could I ask you again? What difference would it make if you and I really believed the words that Jesus spoke at the end of the book of Revelation? What difference would it make if we really expected what John expected, and we truly wanted what John wanted? For God's kingdom to come and God's will finally to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Well, let me take a shot at answering that question. And let me do it by offering you my Maranatha list. That is a list of things that would be different for me if I could manage to carry in my heart the hopeful desire, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. And I'd like to admit up front that this list that I'm going to offer you is far from complete. It's just actually some of my first thoughts. But I offer it to you as an invitation to make up your own Maranatha list. Maybe this afternoon, maybe later this week, but sometime through this season of Advent, which is all about waiting and watching for the coming of the Lord. And just to be honest with you, this has been even more on my heart and mind this week, because my wife had to fly to Texas unexpectedly to bury a beloved aunt who just a month ago was perfectly healthy. Those things can happen soon. Item number one on my Maranatha list. As I age, and I'm aging, and approach the day of my death, Maranatha, I will not feel hopeless. In fact, I will feel more and more hopeful. A couple years ago, before he died, I had the privilege of hearing a man named Dallas Willard speak at a conference. Now, Dallas Willard happens to be a personal favorite of mine. He was a philosophy professor for many years at USC with an expertise in Heidegger. And he became a thought leader in evangelical Christianity, especially in the area of spiritual formation, which was his passion. So it was a special treat for me to listen for the first time in person to this 72-year-old hero of mine. And in the course of his lecture, he made this statement: "I am an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's good universe." Could I repeat that? I am an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's good universe. You see this? The distance between the tip of my finger and the end of my thumb? According to Psalm 39, this is your life. Your life on earth. Now, as you ponder that, I want you to think about the distance between the earth and the sun. 93 million miles, if you think you can even get that distance in your mind. Or better yet, think about the distance from Earth to the nearest galaxy beyond our own. I mean, it's so far away that it must be measured in years that it takes something traveling the speed of light to reach there. And that's 2.5 million years. Well, this is your life on Earth. And that is the first year of your life on the new earth and the new heaven. You see, in Jesus Christ, you and I are unceasing spiritual beings with an endless, literally an endless future in God's good universe. We have only just begun. And yes, I know there is pain and frustration in this life. There is death and mourning and sorrow and tears. And sometimes it seems like it is more than we can bear. But Jesus is coming soon. And Paul told us that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And to age is to grow day by day closer to that glorious day when God will make all things new and we will live forever and ever in his new heaven and earth. Item number 2 on my Maranatha list. Because Jesus is coming soon, Maranatha, I will not be deceived into believing that the passing pleasures of this world are all there is, or that they are the best that will ever be. I mean, to put it in the words of C.S. Lewis's great essay, The Weight of Glory, I will not be a child who goes on playing with mud pies in the slums because I can't even imagine what it's like to be invited to a holiday by the sea. Because I can imagine Jesus Christ risen from the dead has revealed his holiday plans for you and me. And the best is yet to come. The best is yet to be. So I can run with endurance the race that is set before me, throwing off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, fixing my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith, Hebrews 12. And I know as I run that race, as the author of Hebrews says, that I am surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, men like the Apostle John, women like my grandmother, Wilma Young, to whom our family owes its Christian heritage. People who have gone on before, and they are waiting for the day of our bodily resurrection when Jesus will come again and make everything new. And I can imagine that cloud of witnesses cheering us on. You can do it. You'll make it. Don't be distracted. Don't give up. And don't be deceived by this world. So as I age and suffer the slings of outrageous fortune down here on earth, I will not feel hopeless, Maranatha. And I will not be deceived into thinking that the passing pleasures of this world is all that there is, Maranatha. And item number 3. I will remember that the pains and problems of this life pale in comparison to the glory that is to come. I'll always remember my last meeting on earth with my friend Mike, who was dying of Lou Gehrig's disease, a horrible disease. And when I saw him, he was in a wheelchair and unable to move, hardly able to breathe. And yet, I tell you the truth, he was filled with God's peace. And his face was literally beaming with joy because he knew that he was going to meet his maker, the lover of his soul. And now I can never hear 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. I can't ever hear them without immediately being translated to that night with my friend Mike, because he had given that passage to me to express his own feelings. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary afflictions. That's what he called dying of Lou Gehrig's disease. And if any of you have ever seen that, that's quite a statement. For our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Maranatha, item number 4. Because Jesus is coming again soon, Maranatha, my life right now has real purpose and meaning, and it can be enjoyed to the full. The Apostle Paul perhaps said it best in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. See, if there is no day of reckoning, if there is no great day of reward, if there's no day when every wrong will be made right, if there's no day when the resurrected Jesus Christ will finally come and make all things new and banish sin and its consequences and bring this good universe to its glorious end, then what is the point of it all? I mean, purpose is determined by where things are going in the end. And purpose is what gives things meaning. And if this life ends in death, in eternal death, where everything is broken and shattered and upside down and unjust, then this life has little, if any, meaning. But if it ends with God's King ruling on the throne of God's new heaven and earth, and if we have the eternal privilege of living in the presence of his good universe forever and ever and every ever, then everything you and I do can be meaningful and purposeful and significant. See, everything we do can participate in the goodness of God right now. Because every good gift, James tells us, comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no darkness, not even the slightest shifting shadow. So whether it's today, or it's tomorrow, or it's a day in the far future, to enjoy God's goodness, beauty, and truth, and to share in that goodness and beauty and truth with other people is meaningful. It's good. It's very good. And it will always be very good. And with that, I stop. And I pass the metaphorical pen, if you will, to you. See, take some time during this Advent season to write down your own Maranatha list. In your own words, take some time to allow the truth of your eternal destiny in God's good universe to dawn in your heart and mind and to begin to shine its truth into your soul so you can begin to want what is truly worth wanting. that which will last forever and ever and ever in the goodness and the beauty and the truth of God. Yes, Jesus says, I am coming soon. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, and fill us afresh with your Spirit so that we have eyes to see that this is true, and a heart to both believe and to desire what you desire for us. In Jesus' name, amen.